The New Testament passage comes from the book of Romans, chapter 8, 14 through 17. For all who were led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption, when we cry, Abba, Father. It is that very Spirit bearing witness to our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we might may be glorified with him. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, now, many of you know that I'm a lectionary preacher. I study and ponder and choose one of the four suggested scriptures that is offered to me each week. The scripture is the basis for my preaching and the focus of this service. I usually do this choosing in the privacy of my office up on the third floor of this church. But for Pentecost and other holy seasons in the church, a group gets together to explore and plan, develop themes and art for the season. The Pentecost planning group met over a month ago, and they had picked a day where I had two things I wanted to do. One was I wanted to be a part of that meeting, but I had got invited to the dedication of the Welcome's new farm, the Urban Share program, and I really wanted to go to that, and I wanted to go to the meeting. So I talked to the worship chair, Chris Burt, up there, and I said, Chris, I want to go to both. What can I do? And Chris, in his dignified language, said, we will do fine without you. Come when you can. And I was ready into guilt in other ways, and he just said, come when you can. So I did. I came, and there was only about 45 minutes left of the Pentecost planning, and I came in, and they were excited. They had chose a passage, this Romans passage, and they were talking about it. Now, I was a little, put off because I thought they couldn't do it without me. They did just fine. And I was rather surprised to learn that they weren't focusing on this Acts passage, where the tongues rested on the people like fire and they spoke in different languages. No, they were jazzed by this passage from Romans. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have the spirit of adoption. The word adopted by God really caught them. It's like they had never heard it or read it before. Those words they heard in those words that God had chosen them, God wanted them, God wants us. This adoption, they said, sets aside fear and gives us courage. I have to admit, their choice surprised me. I mean, I've kind of read over those verses for years and never chosen to preach on them. But they pulled me out of the familiar and made me look at Pentecost in a new way this week. We are, as a congregation, a little bit more familiar with the words child of God. You heard it in the confirmand's first three questions. Who are you? I am a child of God. What does it mean to be a child of God? That I belong to God who loves me. What makes you a child of God? Grace, God's free gift of love that I do not deserve and I cannot earn. I mean, those are concepts that are embedded in us, or at least should be. Yet it was the concept of adopted by God, which you see on that banner, that captured their imagination. Some of the conversations talked about adopted children in our church, who are so special to us, and we could not imagine the world without them and without them being a part of our congregation. It made me think of when I was a pastor in Winston-Salem, and we had a number of adoptions in the church. And if you asked a child, third grade and under, where children came from, they would say the hospital and China. Now, some of us have probably families and friends, and maybe even us, who have been adopted or have an adopted child, or maybe even gave a child up for adoption. We're haunted by the story in the news that happened not too long ago of that mother who sent her child back to Russia because she could not handle it. Now, I want you to lay all those ideas of adoption aside. Lay aside how loved and special our children are who adopted. Just put them away. Because Paul's understanding of adoption in that day in Roman culture was very different than ours. It was a very serious and a complicated act, and it was an honor to be adopted, to be made an heir in a Roman home. It didn't happen to children, it happened to young people, young men, sometimes even adult men. It happened in a two-step process. The first one was a symbolic act. It had scales and coins. And the birth father would, three times it would happen, someone would symbolically buy the child. He would sell it, and he would buy the child back. He did it two times, and on the third time, he did not buy the child back. That symbolized that the relationship with the old family was over, and the child, the adult, was adopted into the new family. And then after that symbolic act was done, they went to a Roman magistrate, and they had a case made to why the adopted father could have this young person. And that law type thing was witnessed by seven people. So if the adopted father ever died and there was dispute about land, there would be seven living witnesses. They hoped one of them would be there to say what had happened. It was a serious act. For Paul, what happened after the adoption was probably the most important. The adopted son lost all rights from his own family and gained the rights as a legitimate son of his new family. The old life was wiped away. If there were debts, they were just wiped away. They were canceled. And that young person, that man, became an heir to his father's estate. He was a co-heir with any other children. If there were children to be born later, sons, he was still considered a firstborn. Now, that is a big deal. It meant that that adopted person, that relationship was binding forever, full rights as one of the family, totally and truly included. When Paul writes and says that we have been received by a power of adoption, by the spirit of adoption, that's what he means. He means that you are chosen fully and forever as God's child. The old has gone, a new relationship has begun. And that new relationship as the child of God is what defines you. It cannot be revoked. You won't be set back because you're too difficult. You are God's forever. And the Spirit is like those seven witnesses, reminding you, remember, testifying that you are God's adopted child. This adoption, this complete transformation of who we are, changes our name to child of God, God's beloved. I think of that family, one of the many in Winston-Salem, who went to China to pick up their baby girl. And I've never met a child who was more longed for by mother and father and brother and by a whole community in that church. And she was transformed by that love and grew by that love. But that love was nothing compared to God's love for us. In God's love, we inherit a new future. Fear is set aside. Fear that we're not good enough. Fear of being abandoned. Fear that we're not worth loving. Fear of being alone at the darkest and hardest times of our life. God's promise of adoption means we are never left alone, and that promise will never be broken. Did you notice, though, that Paul doesn't promise that this new life, this new identity, will be easy? If we're heirs with Christ, the life of suffering of Christ is also a reality for us. In those times that we can cry out, "Abba, Father," that cry is a term of relationship, of intimacy. It's based on Jesus' relationship with the Father. It's a cry that comes from the gut. "Abba, Father, help me, be with me, where are you?" Joan Brown Campbell talks about this "Abba, Father" cry in this way. She tells about her youngest son, a medical doctor named Jim. She said he was an intern and doing his OBGYN training in a hospital, and he was assigned to an old Roman Catholic wise doctor who had many years of experience. "As my son, he came to the first day that he was to deliver a baby. The mature physician was at his side. The mother was surrounded by her husband and her mother and other family members as she began to do this journey of birth. The pain deepened, and Jim was in her room and out of her room so many times. As the pain deepened, Jim was just there. And finally, the older, wise doctor said, 'Jim, you're making her nervous. Just sit and quietly listen to her. She'll tell you when she's ready.' And minutes went by, and suddenly she cried out for her husband, and Jim tried to get up again, and the doctor sat him down saying, 'She's far from ready.' A little bit later, there was an audible cry of pain from the mother. Again, Jim started to get to his feet, and his teacher said, 'Not yet. She'll let you know when she's ready.' And sure enough, in a bit, amidst the groaning and pushing, she cried out, 'Jesus, Mother, and Mary.' The wise man at Jim's side said, 'Now, son, now she's ready.' He said, 'When pain becomes unbearable, women inevitably cry out for the deity that they know by whatever name. And out of the groaning and pain comes new life, new possibilities. Hope is born anew in many birthing rooms. And the unspoken prayer after is, 'Thank you, God.' We do not go through difficult times on our own. We are not isolated from others. Being a child of God means you're part of a family. Those on that very first Pentecost discovered that their family included people they never even had seen before or probably tried to ignore, those they hadn't taken time to understand and maybe just didn't even like. The Spirit came down on all of them, and all will be able to hear this amazing love of God made known to them in Jesus Christ. Romans said that all who are led by the Spirit are children of God, all. Not just the ones I know, not just the ones that look like me or speak like me or agree like me or worship in the way I prefer. No, all are children of God. The surprise may be that in God's family, there is included people we never thought would be in our family. And surprise, they may look at us and say, 'Huh, there you are.' Now, I think of all the furor and time we spend debating about who is different from us and why we don't agree with them. It could be over immigration issues or gay and straight issues, Republican, Democrat. What kind of tablecloths do we use? Where do we put the candles? I don't know what it is, but I think it grieves the heart of God. We are called children of God to be a part of God's family, and that means we have a commitment, we have an obligation to care for all of God's family. We are to create a church where all have a welcome, that there are not barriers. And if one is not comfortable at our church, we pray and hope they will find a place down the street or in another house of worship. We are called to create a place where, a place in a world where financial prudence is tempered with compassion, where differing ideas are listened to, and when people differ from us, we don't have to attack their character, where my way, my preference, do not have to be the only way to go, where we can say, I've made a mistake, I'm sorry, as easily, it's not my fault, it's not my responsibility. As adopted children of God, we have an obligation to live out this unconditional love that we have experienced. It frees us not to fear the other, but to see them as family. And creating this community, you know, is not easy. It is a big command. It reminds me of the day when Nelson Mandela was made president in South Africa. The story is told on that glorious day, a day born of miracles and belief, when Nelson Mandela was being inaugurated as the first African president of the Republic of South Africa. After so much suffering and hardship, he looked at the multitude that was gathered there for the occasion and spotted the man who had been his jailer for some 30 years. He invited that man to come forward, and he sat with the Mandela family. In that simple gesture, Mandela redefined the understanding of family and set a stage for a remarkable reconciliation that has marked Africa's journey from light to darkness, from slavery to freedom, in which they still need that power today. How do we explain that Mandela so easily turned from hate? Perhaps Desmond Tutu, in his own words, has given us the answer. Now, Desmond himself is a complex man and, like us, imperfect. But his gift was he was in the right place when God needed him, and he acted. Desmond Tutu puts it this way: God loves us. There is nothing we can do to make God love us more, and nothing we can do to make God love us less. Our adoption is forever. We are all God's children. May it be so. Amen and amen.